Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is wonderful to see so many here, and as Brother Mark had talked about in Sunday school, it was awesome to see so many young and so many parents bringing their children to Sunday school, and we praise the Lord for this. And we pray that though we are not perfect, that we will do what God's will is for each and every one of our students. So we ask that you would lift each and every one of our teachers in prayer, our superintendent who's done a beautiful job, and most of all, lift our children in prayer, that God would be glorified in and through their lives. Our sermon text for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read from chapter 14. We're going to go from verses 26 through 35. We're going to read this in Jesus' name, and if you can stand for the reading of the Word. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, and it is not able to finish it, and behold, they began to mock him, saying that this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against a king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him which cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us today. Father, oftentimes when we look at your word, we become confounded. Oftentimes with the flesh, we have no understanding. But Father, we ask not to hear of the flesh. We ask not to hear of what man thinks, but rather, Father, that we'd be silent before this word and allow your spirit to speak. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting thing when we deal with the aspect of Christianity. There is a huge difference in life between Christianity and religion. Often we don't like to think that way. Often I want to stand up and I want to tell you what religion I am. Often I want to turn around as a human being and depict to you in which direction that I go with in my religious thought. And then we have a common theme within that we determine who is like us and who is not. But the fact of the matter is, we are not to be religious people only. We are to have some religious ideas. We are to follow some traditions. We are to do these kind of things even in the body. In other words, religion itself means to be dedicated to a certain way. But the key ingredient to this is, what way are we dedicated to? We are Christians. Or at least I pray each and every one of you understands the finished work of Jesus Christ as your own. But we stand and we profess to be Christians. Those that believe and are entrusted with the words and the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus turns around and he opens the text as he does, we have difficulty with it. Our religious side has difficulty with this. Because our religious side, when we follow just a system, says this is contrary. We are to love God with all our heart and with all our soul, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We understand that. We understand it to the point where we brag that that takes over for every commandment. We understand that because Jesus Christ himself says that to do these things is to fulfill every commandment. And then Jesus turns it all upside down. Because then he brings us to a point where it says very plainly, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be a disciple. What do you do with that? See, this isn't a game. It's not just a religious exercise. In all honesty, this is, to me, is a paramount point where Jesus brings us boldly to confront what we believe, what we trust in. I see this text and it brings me even to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives us such graphic detail of our sinfulness that we have no ability of ourselves to do anything. Because Jesus Christ tells me, he says, Jesse, do you think that you've never murdered anybody? And then he reminds me of the wickedness of my flesh and in my heart where I've hated my brother for no cause. For the no cause often is of jealousy, of being coveting, of coveting people. This is the interesting thing. So he turns around and he brings me to a point where he says, what can you do? The answer is nothing. Now he doesn't bring us to nothingness, to leave us there. He doesn't bring us to nothingness so that we may wallow in our misery. He brings us to the point of nothingness to show us everything. God the Father in his love for you and for I. We can understand this to a small degree if we were to look at it from a different angle. If we were to turn around and we were to look at our own children, and even when they do things that are quite not right, we still have the ability to love them. Even when our children rebel and go totally against what we believe as parents, we still love them. Even if we want to show on the exterior our meanness or our tough love, as we call it. And that's a bunch of garbage. I'm sick of tough love. Let's call it what it should be. Truthful love. Truthful love. But the fact of it is, if we can have this exterior of showing this, we still, within ourselves, can't but help love. Love our children. But now remove this to the nth degree, where it is not your child, where it is actually someone that you may really disregard even as a human being, someone that maybe lives in a foreign land, that maybe thinks a lot different than you. Someone that has no common ground with you, no blood relation, and they do things that are totally contrary to you. It would be easy for us to disregard or to hate them. But yet, God loves them. Jesus Christ brings us to the point of emptiness of ourselves, so that we may be filled with him. He comes down to this point where he brings it to a very hard fact. What is first and foremost in your life? Is it the image with men? Is it your reputation with everybody else? Is it the busyness of your day? Now, taking this into context, I wish we had the time to go through the whole Gospel of Luke, or even just the beginning of chapter 14. But Jesus just left us off in an interesting description, where he turns around and he shares a parable about all those that were invited to the great feast. And do you know what? Everybody was busy. Everybody was busy. Jesse's busy too. When they're invited to this great feast of the king, they have the excuse. One says, I just bought some land. I made a huge investment. And for that day and age, that was a huge investment to be a landowner. And everybody listening to this parable would understand and know the importance of checking out this property. Well, he's got a good excuse not to go to this little cookout. The other one says, I just got some oxen. Big investment. Going to make me some money. Good returns. I got to go try them. That's pretty good. We got some new equipment. We got to try it out. This is first and foremost. Then we have another individual that gives us the ultimate. I just got married. You know, my wife won't understand. My wife is expecting to go on a year-long honeymoon. We're going to spend this time together, get to know each other. And you want me to go to a barbecue? We have a tendency to lose sight of what is important. We have a tendency to justify things in our life. We have a tendency to justify not being obedient to God and His call. God, I'd listen to you. But to tell you the truth, I'm just a little busy. God, I would listen to you. But if you just blessed me with a little more raha, maybe, just maybe, I could actually pay attention in church. God, I'd listen to you. I'd listen to you, except for, you know, our marriage is so new and we're having difficulty, so I don't have time for that right now. Do we put these things first and foremost in our life? How, brothers and sisters in Christ, will we ever raise our children and our children's children in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we always allow these things to usurp the position, to take the place? Jesus, in reality, is not telling us by works righteousness now, you are saved if you hate everybody. What he's calling us to is an exacting manner. What is first and foremost in your life? Is this a game to you? Or is it reality? Do you not see what's going on in the world? Do you not see what's going on in Somalia? Do you not see what's going on in other parts of this world? Do you not see this? It's real. But we're just a little too busy to get close to the Lord. We have a lot of important things to do. We've got to take care of all these things. He brings it out in a way for us to see that left to our own devices, we would never, what does the scripture say? Seek after Him. So he brings it out in this aspect. If you don't put these things behind Jesus Christ, then you are not worthy to be his disciple. Nothing can take the place of him. But yet, most importantly also, there is nothing that you can teach to your children and to your grandchildren than the importance of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. That you are his disciple. See, oftentimes we don't see it that way. Oftentimes we have a tendency to turn around this day and age and say, well, you know, I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that because I need to focus on my child. But what, in all honesty, or on my marriage, or on my business, or on anything else in life, what are you teaching them if we ignore Jesus Christ? If we ignore the calling that we've been called to? They turn around oftentimes in counseling in different areas of our life, and we say there is no greater thing that a parent can show to a child than his love for his spouse. And I believe that to be very true as far as an earthly relationship. But does it not magnify all the more with our love and our relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, it's an interesting thing. My wife and I, we used to listen to Steve and Annie Chapman. We had these CDs, and it was probably instrumental in making me understand the relationship of love between husband and wife and also between parents and children. And I remember Steve Chapman was speaking on one of his CDs, and he was saying, "My mother was a woman of prayer, a very powerful woman of prayer. And there would be times where my mother would pray and instantaneously God would answer that prayer." Have you ever had that in your life? Where it was in the will of God to do what you're asking for and you saw an instant answer. Well, he said, "I thought it strange one night when my mother came into my bedroom and I was a young man. And she sat on the edge of my bed and she held my hand and she said, 'Lord, it seems weird that you'd make me pray a prayer like this. But I love my son, and I love him so much. And I pray, Father, that if you find he is in faith and that he's in good standing with Jesus Christ, I pray that if you see him wandering away later in his life, then you take him now.'" What a powerful prayer. She was saying, "Lord, if you see my child in good standing, and if you see that my child is going to wander from the faith, then please take him now, because that's the most important thing as a parent, that that child would obtain eternal life." What is first and foremost in your life? We had a wedding here yesterday, and it was a beautiful wedding for Cheryl and Neil Hendrickson's son, Chris and Julie, and the center point of my message was a center point in a marriage. What is the center point of your marriage? In other words, I gave a description that often in life we have many different friends and relationships, and they definitely cling to a center point. If you're a real sports fanatic and you play sports in school, most likely you'll hang around with the people that are involved in the sport that you really like. But those are temporary center points, because there's going to be a day where you can't do the sport anymore, or you become bored with it, and the friendships will fade. Many times in our lives, we turn around in marriage and we say, "This is the center point of our marriage." And maybe it's just because my wife is beautiful. I hate to break it to you, but external beauty fades over time. I used to be handsome. But the fact of it is, we turn around sometimes in life and we'll say, "My wife, she's a good business mind and she'll make a good match for me, and therefore I'm going to marry her." That center point will fade. But I encourage this couple to have the center point of their life and their marriage, Jesus Christ. The center point cannot only be their children. Because if you didn't notice or not, your children grow up and they leave. They find center points in their lives. They find things to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may your marriages, may your lives, may all that you represent and do be centered in Him. Because that will never fade. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. He says, "Allow me to be your center point, so therefore you will be my disciple." He says, because if you don't carry the cross, in other words, take the burden of the ministry of Jesus Christ upon yourself. Are we ashamed? Or do we find other things to be our cross? Is our business ethic our cross? is our financial degrees our cross? Or is it the ministry and the suffering of Jesus Christ? Is it the relationship of Jesus Christ? Do we carry and bear the truth of the gospel to the world around us? Is that what they see? And he turns around and he says, this isn't a game. He says, because what is it like? He says, it's like this guy that goes out to build a tower. And he just starts to build it without thinking about what the cost is. In other words, when we come to our relationships, when we come to dating as young adults, and we start turning around, we start asking the question, who should I find for a mate? Well, this one's really popular. Maybe I'll take this one. Oh, this one's good looking. Maybe I'll take this one. The center point is fixed on those things. What happens when that fades? What happens when you're out of high school and the popularity is gone? What happens when we get older and the external beauty fades or changes? I don't want to call anybody not good looking, but what happens? Our life is but a vapor. Do we truly understand and know what God is speaking to us? That He's calling us to something that is much more secure, much more eternal. Have you considered the cost? If we forsake what He is offering to pursue other endeavors, what is the cost? He says, what king? What king is going to go enter into a battle, and when he finds out the enemy has 20,000 troops coming towards him and he's only got 10? On the defensive, can he turn around and protect himself and overcome the 20,000? A king is a fool if he doesn't consider this. To put it in a very simple term, we are fools if we don't weigh the odds. Because we're going to find out we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. So what does this mean? It means that we just don't enter into this battle foolishly. That we go to make peace before the battle comes to us. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we can make peace before the end comes to us. He calls us to see the importance of the decisions in our life, but He also calls us to see the importance of Christ in our lives, in the calling that is before us. And in that calling, does it mean now that I just repent and believe this gospel? Yes, that is an important message. To turn away is what repentance means. And to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and know it for self by the imputed faith that's given to us by Jesus Christ. But now being empowered with that, who are we? We are not religious people. We are Christians. We are Christians that are called forth not to circle the wagons, but as Jesus prays in the priestly prayer, He says, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but rather what? That you would send them into it. We are the gospel in fleshly form. We are the ministers of this gospel, and we are to enter into this world, and we are to preach to every creature. We have a commission, and that's where He brings this whole thing in. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all, in other words, what is first and foremost in your life? He says, you can't be my disciple. See, that's the interesting thing. I was thinking about that when we were doing the offertory here. Oftentimes, I have some people come up to me and talk about, you should talk about tithing sometime. You should get up there and, you know, it's an interesting thing because when we get into tithing, then we go to the 10% mark. And then I have people, I was talking one time with one of my friends back there that he was talking about the lottery and how, you know, if you won the lottery, you know, it'd be nice because you could give a good chunk to the church or something. And then you start thinking in your mind, well, if I won $10 million and God wants 10%, I'd give $1 million to the church. Then we think, well, the church is going to be doing great. You know what? God doesn't want 10%. He doesn't want 10% of your money. He doesn't want 10% of your time. He doesn't want 10% of your family. He doesn't want 10% of your heart. He wants all of it. And the sooner we learn this, the sooner we will continue to grow and glorify Him. Everything that we have is a gift from His hands. Everything. The very breath that you will breathe while you're listening to this long pastor go on is a gift from your hands. The ability for you to stay awake while this pastor goes on is a gift from His hand. When you jump in your car and you head to the restaurant from here, the ability to take out your debit card and buy that meal is a gift from His hands. He doesn't want 10%. He wants it all. But yet, this is the other side of the coin. He doesn't give 10%. God your Father gives you all. Everything you have. He turns around and brings us to this aspect of representing Him now. He says, the salt is good, but if the salt lost its savor, what would it be to season? In other words, salt is a wonderful thing. You know, people take this and they say, well, you know, it's like the law and it stings and it does all this thing. Done with that. The law will kill you. Let's leave it there. Salt is a preservative also. And we have the message of preserving. We have and we've been imputed with this message that we may enter out into the world now that we understand, now that we know that we are fully God's and He is fully ours. That we may enter into this world and we may season this world. We may preserve this world, not ourselves, but through the word that we speak, to the message that we bring. Believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' precious name and shed blood. Do we actually believe that anymore? Or is it some trite thing where after football we'll get her done? Or after my kid's concert we'll get her done? Or after I make this one last business deal? Or build this one last house? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can go to football with Christ. You can go to a concert with Christ. You can build a house with Christ. And you can make the last business deal with Christ. We don't need to check them at the door. We are the ministers of reconciliation. And that is not a title that we put down when we walk out them doors. He says, if you don't have this word and you don't carry forth this message, then you're worthless. Because you're not doing anybody any good. What a powerful word. May I never become worthless to God. I will never say that in the love of God that we become worthless. But if we are not doing what we are called to do, representing Him, then honestly, what are we doing? Making more fuel for the fire. May God be glorified each and every day in each and every step of our lives. May we understand the seriousness of living this life in Christ. May we truly serve Him, not from the flesh, but by the Spirit which He imputes into us. May God be glorified, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.